still preaching in Romans, preaching from Romans 4 on believing God about his promises in Christ. So if you got an electronic device or Bible, paper Bible, please go there to Romans 4. I also will have the scriptures up here. And as you're looking for that, God promises that you are forgiven of all sin in Christ Jesus, including besetting sins. And I really want everybody to think about this, that you are totally forgiven through faith all the time. And that last part of that statement is very important. God wants you to believe it, being fully assured of how comprehensive his promise is. A lot of people believe in the promise, and that's how we're saved. But sometimes we fail in understanding the comprehensiveness of it. I'm going to read chapter 4 and then go into the details on this. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? Paul the Apostle still making some solid points here. Speaking of our forefather according to the flesh, Abraham, Paul being an Israelite. And he says, because if Abraham was declared righteous by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and that was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who declares the ungodly righteous, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then on the circumcised? That would be of the older Abrahamic and Mosaic covenant people. Or also on the uncircumcised? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While Abraham was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. You look at Genesis 17 and you see that the second time God comes to Abraham with the promise, tells him at 99 you're going to have a child. So at 100, Abraham does have a child. A year later, that day when God talked to him, Abraham went and circumcised his household, himself and his whole household. And he circumcised because he had faith beforehand to circumcise. He was faithful Abraham. We're going to look at his life, though. But look at verse 11. And Abraham received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness of the faith. Think of this, he already had while uncircumcised, so that he would be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness would be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, that would be of the genetic line, but also those who follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be the heir of the world was not through the old covenant Mosaic law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the old covenant Mosaic law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. It's canceled. For the old covenant Mosaic law brings about wrath. Very important passage. But where there is no law, there also is no violation. For this reason, it, and it here is the promise, the blessing of not having sins taken into account through being declared righteous. That's it. It is that promise. It is by faith in order that it will be in accordance with grace so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the old covenant Mosaic law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of God whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, Abraham believed so that he would become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver by not believing, but grew strong in faith. That's also a very important point. He grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, his faith was credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for Abraham's sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it was about to be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised so that we would be declared righteous. And we're going to go into chapter 5. Therefore, summing up, magnifying what's been said, having been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have shalom with God, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Prepare your heart for this sermon. Abraham's spiritual children of faith are always forgiven. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would use me to preach your word accurately, and I ask that we would be edified to understand that we are your spiritual children of Abraham, of faith, and that we are always, always, always forgiven. That's what I would like us to please, Father, get from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, starting out, I want to ask some questions. Yeah, think about yourself. Do you ever doubt being forgiven of a particular sin? How about a besetting sin? Do you ever think that you are not completely forgiven, meaning 100% forgiven at any moment? Now, when you go through times when things seem flawless, your Christian walk feels like a very, very comfortable flow. But all of a sudden, temptation and sin comes in, and you stumble, and you fall. And it could be something like what's in chapter 1, things like wickedness, greed, and evil, or being deceitful. Could be strife, malice, slander, or gossiping, being insolent, arrogant, or boastful. Could be inventing evil, being disobedient to parents, unloving, unmerciful, all these things. Paul pointed those out in chapter 1, coming into the introduction. The point is, you're going along and you do something like that. You sin. Yeah, you sin. And in Mark 7, Jesus explained that from your heart, Jesus explained this, come things like evil thoughts and coveting and wickedness and deceit, sensuality. And that utilized usually in the Bible is sexual sins, envy, slander, pride. Sin is birthed out of the heart. But you have something else in your heart. You have the Holy Spirit. And so with this, you have the Holy Spirit, you have this sin birthed out of your heart, there's this tension, and this tension is very disturbing, especially to the Christian. You know, thinking sinful thoughts and doing something sinful can become so disturbing, you might think God doesn't like you. You might think God knows you now as defiled. But in Christ, God does not know you as defiled. That's very important. Listen, God always knows you as cleansed by the blood of Jesus in this perfect love. He knows you as having Jesus in your heart. Jesus is there. The righteousness is there. The circumcision of the Spirit is there. But if your understanding of this gets off kilter, you might entertain a sinful thought, and it starts to formulate, it starts to grow. It could be coveting, envy, deceit. It could be sensuality. You know, Paul mentioned that sensuality covers all those kinds of sexual things. And you might slander someone, gossip, slander, be prideful, treat somebody in an unloving way. You know, it's something that misses the mark of God's standard of what's right. You know it. And it proceeds from within, and you know that too. And what you've done is not clean. You know that. And so you might believe God thinks you're unclean now, that God saw you as clean before, but now he sees you as dirty. So sin is a big problem, but what I just described is also a problem. If you have besetting sins, you may be having even greater thoughts of condemnation. If you do not completely understand and trust God's promise to you, besetting sins can make you think you exist constantly as defiled. Now, we're reading about righteous Abraham. He believed in the promise that he would become a father of many nations. And a connection is made to you, to me, believing that we are always declared righteous through Christ. But we need to see the bigger picture. Abraham's a beautiful picture, but he is a complex picture of many different brushstrokes, lots of details. You should know, faithful Abraham had a besetting sin. And there's a lesson in it. Genesis 12 tells us God promised to make Abraham into a great nation, having children and bless him. This is back in Genesis 12. He's young. That he would bless those who bless Abraham, curse those who curse him, make all the families of the earth be blessed in Abraham. God tells him that. God makes this promise to Abraham, and Abraham then goes down to Egypt. Now, Abraham knew Sarah, his wife, was exceptionally beautiful, but Abraham didn't completely understand the fullness of God's handling of his own promise. Now, you need to understand, completely understand, the promise from God is fully accomplished by himself. In lack of faith in God's work, Abraham thought that when the Egyptians saw Sarah, they would kill him, Abraham, because he was her husband, and take her. And so Abraham thought he needed to help God out for the promise to work out. He made up a rule for God's promise. You know what it is? God helps those who help themselves. And so he asked Sarah to say she was his sister. Well, Sarah was Abraham's sister, okay? Terah was their father, but each had a different mother, a different wife of Terah had a different child. The Egyptians didn't think that she was his wife, but they did think she was beautiful. And because everyone thought she was only Abraham's sister, Pharaoh took her for himself. And this meant that Abraham did not try to stop adultery with his wife. There's no excuse for allowing adultery with his wife, but Abraham was trying to help the promise work out, which is the wrong route. And in trying to get God to help him while he helped himself, he did more wrong. Now, Abraham did believe God, but, and this is the point, he also believed he needed to do something to make sure God's promise would come to pass. Don't ever think that when it comes to the fullness of salvation, grace, and forgiveness. And so what did he do? He sinned. And ironically, this is so amazing, it was pagan Pharaoh who did something about it. God came to Pharaoh. And basically, prophetically, Pharaoh let Sarah go when he found out the truth from God. And the lesson is that God's grace promise works without your help. If you try, then you are automatically sinning in doing so. Abraham also has a lesson on besetting sin. Later, Abraham did the same thing in another country. She's my sister. So King Abimelech, king of the Philistines, what does he do? Takes Sarah for himself. Again, God intervened, and he came to Abimelech in a dream, told him Sarah was married. Restore Sarah to Abraham. Again, a pagan rightly identified Abraham's ruse as a great sin. Abimelech scolded Abraham, told Abraham he should not have done what he did. So Abraham was not perfect, even completely understanding the promise he had faith in God in. His besetting sin he thought was helping things out only caused problems. And even then, God's grace kept coming. But don't lose sight of an important fact which relates to you personally. Abraham remained blessed in the promise the whole time, even in his sin. He believed God, even though he didn't understand that he simply needed to go to the land God promised, trusting God with his marriage. Abraham was never declared righteous by hiding his marriage to Sarah and allowing kings to take her to be their own. He was never declared righteous for that. I mean, he could not boast about any of that, especially to God. But then as time went on, Sarah was not getting pregnant. Abraham tried to help God out by conceiving a child by Sarah's handmaid, Hagar. And that so-called help turned out to be a tragic problem too. You know, with a child named Ishmael, who was not the son of the promise. Didn't learn very well, but he grew in faith, we're going to find out. So think about all of this. If Abraham's standing with God had to do with works, his wage should have been withheld. But all of his attempts at helping himself were lessons to him for the faith that he did show. So God displays Abraham as the prophetic father of all who believe, so that righteousness will be credited to those who follow in the steps of the ultimate faith of Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised, just to even go get circumcised the day when God came back in Genesis 17 and restated the promise with more magnification. Even while he had all these other failures in the covenant, he was credited as righteousness because of his faith. And so this shows that God credited righteousness to Abraham through grace, not as what is due through perfect, flawless, spotless actions, because none of us are there. It's not why you're saved, because your flawlessness and your greatness, and God looks at you and say, oh, wow, you're such a great guy. I think I want you in my kingdom. Look at how good you are. No. Look at how good my son is. You're pitiful. You're a sinner. I'm sending my son to die for you, and you're going to be saved by pure grace through pure faith. So think that. and think of a besetting sin as something that keeps getting in the way. It's like a piece of furniture in your house that you keep running into. You keep hurting yourself. Seems like you should have learned to avoid it a long time ago. But time goes on, and there you go again, stubbing your toe, or you're hitting your knee, or you're whacking your head. Besetting sin is furniture in your heart. And like Abraham, who continued with that ruse that Sarah was not his wife, and then even sinfully allowing her to be taken for adultery, you keep bumping into the furniture over and over and over again. You still do it, though you keep telling yourself, well, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm just not going to do it. Do it again. So here's the probing question. When this happens, are you sure you have been completely forgiven by the Lord? Are you fully confident that you've been totally cleansed, that you are not defiled? I'm not talking about acknowledging sin. I'm not talking about believing Jesus can forgive you. I mean, do you ever think God has some reason to not forgive you or is tired of forgiving you about something? If you do, then like areas early on of Abraham pretending Sarah was not his wife to save his life, or trying to get a son from another woman, you are not fully understanding that God's promise covers every single detail. You've adopted works thinking to certain areas of your life in Christ. You can't have that. God doesn't want any of that there. You are not dishonoring him by trusting him in faith. You're dishonoring him by thinking the other way. It's only when you think you're doing everything well that you are comfortable thinking you are fully forgiven. This is a problem. So consider Abraham. You know, he wouldn't have faltered if Sarah was not considered to be beautiful by others and then worrying about his life that's going to be taken if he didn't do something about it. How to handle others became his concern, not trusting God handling his own promise. And that's what he should have done. He took the route of self-help. And his empty work to try to assure his own safety and success demonstrates the curse of self-help as helping God to keep the promise. You can't do it. Self-help category is trying to help God is really what? It's the wage category. And so God's promise of forgiveness is turned into something earned, or it's turned into something withheld from you because of what you do. And your efforts are being forced on the promise as a false standard for getting forgiven. God doesn't want that. You might say, well, I have faith, but you're pushing it out of the way. You know, you're acting like your sin and the fact that you do sin, or this is a big one, or your quantity of sin, or your particular sin somehow makes you the exception. All the Christians all over the world through all history who sin, but you're the exception in the big forgiveness field. Now, I assume you believe the gospel. That's who I'm preaching to. That you believe God saved you through the blood of Jesus, that he forgives you, that he forgave you of all your sins, the work of Jesus on the cross, resurrection, that you believe his promise. That's who I'm preaching to. And so if you have a problem embracing forgiveness in select areas of your life, you're making the same mistake faithful Abraham made when confronted by his own ideas about helping God's promise come about. And yes, like Abraham, you do believe God, but in your life, you're not trusting God with all the details. So regroup your thoughts. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Draw on God's word to grow strong in faith in this. It says Abraham grew strong in faith, and understand the promise for what it really is. You are forgiven of all your sins by God's grace through faith alone, never by faith plus any help on your part. Now in the next chapter, and we got into a little bit in Romans 5, but in Romans 5, Paul wrote about Christ dying for helpless sinners. Not for helpers who help themselves help out God. So if you are spiritually saved, know that thoughts of condemnation and these types of things are foreign invaders infiltrating your mind. They are not supposed to be there. That is the way of the lost. That's the mind of the lost. We don't need that. Be transformed. Renew your mind according to the truth. Somehow a mistaken understanding of the fullness of the good news has gotten there. Take a moment to think about people under the Mosaic Law. You know, when they try to point to their works of the law, Paul said that they were only making faith void. That's pretty strong. Paul said the Mosaic Law brought wrath. Well, wrath is not forgiveness. Making faith void means you erase it. Don't think of your Christianity through the lens of wrath. Know that you have new covenant life, the life of Jesus. Think of it as forgiveness at all times, his life all the time. Know it as God's imputed righteousness to you according to faith. Don't replace hope in the promise with being overwhelmed by your failures. Abide by the hope Abraham was known for when he grew in faith. You know, when he was finally 100 years old, he trusted that God would make a barren wife, Sarah, pregnant at her age of 90. 90 years old. When she heard about it, she laughed. Now, she didn't laugh because she was mocking God. She just thought it was funny. Oh, I'm going to become pregnant at 90. That's why in Hebrews 11, it says that she was faith. She had faith when she heard she was going to get pregnant. It is kind of funny. Paul explained that though Sarah was past the age to have a child, Abraham had faith even in the face of hopelessness. Abraham grew. And when he was older and wiser, he knew he could not help God for the promise. Abraham could only trust in the promise itself, in God's work alone. This is what he's wanting from all of us. He wants us to become seasoned right now. It says, in hope against hope, Abraham believed. That's the lesson. Hope in knowing you are forgiven. Don't hope that you might possibly be forgiven. Don't start looking at yourself that way, because here's the thing. You're looking at the sins and you're thinking those are making you dirty, but you're also looking at everything else and thinking it's making you clean. That's the deepness of this. It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. I have nothing to brag about. Hoping in only possible forgiveness falls short of understanding the fullness of the promise. You have full forgiveness. And so what about this promise from God about forgiveness? The promise is that no matter what you do, there's a promised blessing to your prophetic father Abraham, which is the promise to you in Christ Jesus. And that promise is that you are declared righteous by faith. You are forgiven completely, totally as salvation. Besetting sins or your ability to be such a great person were never conditions for the promise ever in the first place. They never will be added to it later on. The promise is about seeing your forgiveness with eyes of faith. None of your sins are taken into account. Believe it. Have the faith. You know, this promise is guaranteed to all who are of the faith of Abraham, our prophetic father. Think of it then as what it truly is, a promise, not a conditional thing. Recognize that, yes, Abraham failed at times. I fail too. Just get serious with this. Admit it. Yes, I fail too. Like all the great people of faith of the Bible, Abraham here. But the key is that verse 20, like I said, it says, Abraham grew strong in faith. You know, when Abraham was old in hope in God against hope, that only trusts in the way things appear, he believed God would make him the father of many nations through a son by Sarah. 100 at the time, she's 90, no child. I mean, those circumstances weren't very positive, but he believed the promise. And then after the son came, Abraham was even tested in it all. God told him, take your son, Isaac, and now I want you to go sacrifice him. Well, Abraham told his servants that he and the boy are going to come back. And so what he was showing even at that time is that he had faith that God's going to do something to intervene. God did. God provided a ram to be sacrificed in Isaac's place. Paul said Abraham grew strong in his faith. He gave glory to God, being fully assured that what God had promised, he would perform. And that was faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. And this is the way it is with you. The promise is that righteousness is credited to you because of your belief in God's gospel alone by grace alone. Settle that. You believe Jesus was delivered over because of your transgressions. You believe he was raised. Well, it says he was raised so that you will be declared righteous by God. Having been declared righteous by faith, you have real peace with God through your Lord Jesus Christ. And so what can you do now? This is probably one of my biggest points I'm trying to make. Declare yourself righteous because you're being declared righteous by God. It's a faith issue. Don't declare yourself dirty. That's the big point. You see, through him, you've obtained your introduction, Paul says, by faith into this amazing grace. So what he declares, you declare, and you thank him for it. I mean, it's thanks. This is God helping himself, by the way. And the big payout is credited over to you from him as a favor. Your faith in God's help and forgiveness is credited to you as pure justification, pure righteousness. And David prophesied about this promise to you. David looked forward with prophetic eyes and saw that you are blessed because God credits righteousness to you apart from your works. So what does the promise do to the sin issue? It blesses his new covenant people to always be at real peace with God. All unrighteousness, transgressions, iniquities have really been forgiven. They're not taken into account by God. And so the promise is that Abraham's spiritual children of faith are always forgiven, which is you. Embrace it and declare it. Declare it. And so what about assurance? Well, God wants you to be fully assured that you are always forgiven, and he wants you to know there's no exception, and he wants you to embrace what you are, and here's what you do. Say this, I am forgiven completely and totally through the righteousness that comes by faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone. It's a declaration. You're justified. You say, well, man, how can you be so bold to say that? Because you're supposed to. God gives you the boldness. He's given you the faith to say it. It's the declaration. Say this knowing you have sinned. Say this knowing you will sin. Knowing you are like Abraham and any of God's children in that respect, okay? But when it comes to those sins, in hope in God, against empty hope and works, believe God's promise like Abraham later did would all seem impossible. Rejoice and declare, because what is impossible with you is possible with God. So the big thing is don't look at your sin. Don't look at your track record. Grow in faith. Look to Jesus at all times. Look at what God did with your sin in Christ. Look at what he promised you. The promise is existing in you, for you. It's always there. It doesn't go away. It's his promise. Trust God's forgiveness in Christ through faith. Give glory all to God. He will guide you along as you make adjustments to get back on track. Sermons like this are to help us get back on track. But you got to be fully assured that his promise applies to you forever and ever and ever and ever. That's the faith issue. Credit to you as righteousness. Amen? Believe it. Receive it. Trust it. Now, recapping, I've been preaching on the fact that Abraham's spiritual children of faith are always forgiven. And we saw this disturbing tension. We know what it is. And the sin might tempt us to think that God doesn't like us. You know, we know what sin is. It's horrible. It's bad. But it's furniture. It's in our hearts, like furniture in the living room. But we saw that the promise is that no matter what you do, you are declared righteous by faith. You are completely and totally forgiven as salvation. It's not just something that accompanies salvation. It's all part. It is part of it. It does accompany it, but it is salvation. And we saw that God wants you to be fully assured that you are always forgiven, always, never, ever, ever changes. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need this promise. It's faithful. It's sure. If you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God says, trust me. Trust in my son, Jesus Christ, to be your salvation. Trust him with your sins. He takes them away. He sees you as righteous, and that's salvation. But you got to trust him. And if you've never done that and you're doing that right now, please come talk to me later on. Amen? Now, we are going to have baptism.